Today's Bible reading is Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Well, it's a great pleasure to be with you, and thank you so much, Don, for allowing me to preach today. I do pray for this college on Thursdays, so if you feel a kind of zip on a Thursday morning, that's because I've been hard at work praying for you. Well, one of the remarkable things about growing old is that you read Bible passages you've read hundreds of times before and find something new in them every time. In fact, I sometimes suspect that God sneaks verses into the Bible, which I haven't noticed before, and there they are, and I think, "I've never seen that before. How extraordinary." And it's a bit like getting an electric shock when you discover something that you've not seen before, or something you've known before that strikes you with new power and excitement. And when I read through this Bible passage, I had four wow experiences. Four shocks, four surprises. The first one was that Jesus accepts dangerous hospitality. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Why is this dangerous hospitality? Well, we've already read throughout the first few chapters of Luke's Gospel that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are growing in their opposition to Jesus. When Jesus healed the paralyzed man in chapter 5, the Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Or again in chapter 5, when Jesus ate at Levi's house, So why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Or in chapter 6, they say, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Again in chapter 6, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for reasons to accuse Jesus. And they wondered what to do with him. And as you know so well, it was the suspicion and anger of these leaders which, humanly speaking, led to the death of Jesus. So is it not remarkable that when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table? According to Rosaria Butterfield, the gospel comes with a house key. And we should be welcoming people to our houses. And that's a great thing to do. And the loss of hospitality is a great weakness in our society. As we should be welcoming people to our churches and ensuring that they feel safe and secure when they come among us. But you know, it's easier to welcome people to your place than it is to go to their place. Because we feel safe in our places. We feel slightly on edge at other people's places, particularly if we know that they might be opposed to us or might not like us. We feel safe in our comfort zone where our rules pertain and we are in control. Jesus goes to enemy territory, to their territory, to their safe place, to the place where they're in power. And as a matter of fact, that's a picture of Jesus' life and death as a whole, isn't it? Entering a dangerous world where he was crucified. Jesus had entered Levi's house, the house of a tax collector. There's a shock, out of his comfort zone. But now he enters the house of Simon the Pharisee. And accepting this hospitality, this dangerous hospitality, is an issue in Acts as well, isn't it? When Peter was accused of, you went to visit the house of an uncircumcised man and to eat with them. The scandalous acceptance of the hospitality of sinners, like Levi and like Simon. Have you seen a model of ministry which goes to dangerous places? Or have you just seen ministry which stays in safe places? Respectable places. Are you willing to go to dangerous places following the Lord Jesus? Or will your ministry be safe, self-preserving, respectable? Jesus accepts dangerous hospitality where he is not in control. Well, perhaps he is. Well, in those days, hospitality was so generous that not only invited guests came, but uninvited guests came as well. Wouldn't you like that? I heard of one bishop in Asia who was getting his daughter married off, and he was a fairly unpopular bishop. So everybody from the diocese came uninvited to the wedding in order to embarrass him, which I think is rather a nice way of spending one's life, being an uninvited guest. My own plan when I finally retire is to go to funerals. I'd always go to the service first and then go to the funeral for a good eat, and I'd take a capacious bag in which I could place some of the food and so forth. This idea of being an uninvited guest is actually quite attractive to me. Well, in this case, the uninvited guest is a woman in the town who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, verse 37, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. I find this a faintly embarrassing story, to be honest. I'm surprised it got through the censors. If I had been at a party and somebody had started weeping over my feet and wiping them with her hair and kissing them and pouring perfume on them, I'd probably be up before some tribunal for inappropriate action. She stood ready to anoint him, but she started weeping. So his feet got wet. So she let her hair down to wipe them and dry them, and there pour on the ointment. She was a sinner, as we learn in verse 37. She had committed many sins, we learn in verse 47, and her sins were forgiven, verse 48. So the point is underlined, she's a sinner. What kind of sinner she is, we don't know. She was a wealthy sinner. But it looks to us as if she is a prostitute. The problem with people who've been sexually abused is that they, when they want to express affection, express it in a sexualized way. It's one of the great costs of being sexually abused, that you then naturally express your affection physically and sexually. It is, I'm sorry to say, an expression of scandalous physical intimacy, isn't it? And it shows us that Jesus was a real human being, with real human feet, and presumably real human sexuality as well. And we learn in Hebrews that he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And that's why he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. It was a risky thing to allow to happen, wasn't it? A good thing it was in public rather than private. Isn't that right? Would you dare to enter a world like that? Or would you want to keep yourself safe and not contaminated? I was speaking at a dinner in Brisbane about something or other, I forget what it was, and so there was a question time, and somebody asked me entirely, it was entirely irrelevant to what I'd been talking about, what did I think about homosexuality? So I gave the appropriate reply. I said the question is, would a homosexual person be welcome at your church? To which the reply was, certainly not. Well, that was a very safe church, wasn't it? no one dirty here. You see, respectability can hinder effective gospel ministry. Self-preservation can shackle gospel outreach. Jesus went to a dangerous place and a dangerous situation because he was a saviour. A saviour. A saviour who came to seek and to save the lost. Lots of our evangelism focuses on convertible and respectable people because they're safer people to talk to and they look as if they'll be easily converted. In Jesus' prayer in John 17, he prayed that the disciples would not be of the world but sent into the world. But it's perfectly possible for us to be not of the world and not in the world either. And on a really bad day, to be of the world but not in the world. Jesus accepted dangerous hospitality. That's a shock. Jesus let a sinner, a woman, embrace him. That's a shock. Jesus tells Simon that great forgiveness leads to great love. 39, when the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon gives the right answer, I suppose. The one who had the bigger debt forgiven. That's a nice distancing answer, isn't it, I suppose? But notice how Jesus tells the parable to turn Simon's hostile response into an opportunity to learn. So Jesus continues with the education program for Simon the Pharisee. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head. Put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown." But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Wow. That cuts to the heart, doesn't it? she did more than you did not do. You were stingy, she was exuberantly extravagant. You showed little love, she showed great love. For those who are forgiven little, love little, and those who are forgiven much, love much. Was the woman a great sinner? Yes. Was Simon a great sinner? Yes, he was. Are you a great sinner? Yes, you are. And the test of your awareness of your sin is your love for Jesus. When I was teaching theology in England, one of our fine young men came to me just before he was due to be set apart for ministry, and he said, "I think there's something missing in my Christian life and ministry." Well, he'd done all the courses and done reasonably well. What could be missing? Anyway, we had a lovely conversation for about 50 minutes, and then I thought to ask him, "Do you know you are a sinner?" He said, "Oh, well, I was before I became a Christian, but now I'm not." I said, "That is remarkable. You must be the only person in the world who is not a sinner." So anyway, we chatted on in a friendly kind of way. You know, it's a very friendly conversation. So I said, "What you must do is to go away and ask God to show you your sin, and then to show you your Saviour. And come back when he's done it." Well, 12 days later he came back in tears. And he said, "I'm a great sinner. And Jesus is a great Saviour." But here's the remarkable fact, that even people who go to churches where every second song is about the atonement, if you ask them, "What are your sins?" don't know what the answer is. See, I often ask people, "What sins are you putting to death every day?" I ask ministers this question, "What sins are you putting to death every day?" Then their faces go white, and I say, "I'm not asking you to tell me what they are, but I want to know that you know what they are." How extraordinary that they sing about the atonement six times each every Sunday, but don't think they're sinners. And then after they've calmed down, about 6 months later, I ask them, "What are your habitual sins of ministry?" And the response is, "I hadn't thought about that." Really? You can do ministry without committing sins of ministry? That's extraordinary. I've never heard of that. Except the last person I talked to. So what sins are you putting to death every day? What are your habitual sins, which you need to repent every night, if not lots of times during the day? If you don't know what they are, God does. And you need to know you're still a sinner, who still need a Saviour. And if you know you're a great sinner, you'll have a great love for a great Saviour, won't you? An extravagant love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a measured love, not a careful love, not a careful life, not a careful service, but an extravagant love, a generous love for the Lord Jesus Christ. "Oh, I know you believe in him, but do you love him?" That's the question Jesus asked Simon, wasn't it? Do you love me? not a question men are very happy to answer. That's the kind of thing women talk about. Do you love me? A friend of mine said to her husband, "You never say you love me." He said, "Well, I did 32 years ago. What more do you want?" Yet Peter writes, doesn't he, "Without having seen him, we love him." So here's a good pill to swallow every day. Say to Jesus, "I love you. Because I'm still a great sinner and you're a great saviour. I love you so much." Great forgiveness leads to great love. And the fourth wow, Jesus forgives her sins. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And in these words, I think Jesus not only declares her forgiveness, but conveys her forgiveness. By these simple words, she is forgiven. Now, we tend to think that the remarkable thing about Jesus is his miracles. But as a matter of fact, miracles are two a penny in the Bible. The extraordinary thing Jesus does is to forgive sins, because only God can forgive sins. Which is why the guests say, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" The purity of Christ overwhelms her impurity and cleanses her of her sin. By the promise of Christ, she is forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. By the power of Christ, her sins are forgiven. By the passion and suffering and death of Christ, her sins are forgiven. And through forgiveness comes the peace of Christ. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And in the preaching of Christ to the nations, we declare the forgiveness of sins. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. She is, of course, not saved by her love, as has been taught on many occasions in the history of the church. She's not saved by her love, she's saved by her faith. And what extraordinary faith it was, expressed so dumbly, so emotionally, in such an inappropriate way, expressed so cruelly, crudely. But it was faith. She didn't know how Jesus was her hope. She didn't know how Jesus was the only hope she had. But she acted on it, didn't she? She expressed it, a kind of dumb dependence, out of her ignorance and frailty and weakness. We may intend to teach the gospel clearly and fully, as much as people are able to receive it, but please notice that this woman scrapes in, doesn't she? She's untaught, but even that faith is sufficient. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Yes, of course, faith is central. But faith and love are not opposites, are they? She trusted Jesus, and she loved him. Jesus accepted dangerous hospitality. Jesus lets a sinner, a woman, embrace him. Jesus tells Simon that great forgiveness leads to great love. And Jesus forgives her sin. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that the life you lived on earth revealed your heart and your love and your grace and your kindness, your generosity, your patience, and your compassion. We thank you that you've entered our world and our lives and forgiven us our sins. Please help us to receive your forgiveness every day and to love you extravagantly and lavishly and to serve you as you seek and save the lost in our world today. For your glory's sake, amen. Amen.